Hey, welcome to part four of a five-part series that we're calling Stressless. And if you have been with us for this, you can catch up online if you haven't been. But man, you got a little rope at the very beginning. And we've been talking about every time we're worried, every time we're stressed, every time we're anxious, here's what happens. There's something at the end of that. And often we don't know. Like the problem with anxiety, the challenge with anxiety is we don't really know where it leads, right? If you're anxious about something, if you're stressed, it's like I have a test on Wednesday or I got this big report due or I haven't made my numbers this quarter and you're struggling with that or things are bad at home and you can point to it. But a lot of the time with anxiety and sometimes even with worry or fear, it's just generalized. And so what we've been encouraging you to do is just to follow that through. Like what is at the end of that? What is at the end of your rope? Like if you really followed the trail of your fears, your worry, your anxiety, and your stress, what's at the end of that? And some of you have been letting me know that you now carry this around with you every day and you're asking the question, God, what is at the end of it? Because here's what should be at the end of your rope, and this we're going to wrap up next week. It should be God. That every time you're worried about something, every time you're stressed about something, every time you're nervous about something, that you should just pull on that rope and go, I got nothing to worry about, but we are not there yet. And you worry about things. And so today I want to drill down on this question. What gets you so stressed daily? Like every day, if we could have that. Why do you get so stressed daily? It's a good question. I mean, stress has been around since the beginning of humanity. I remember being a little kid. We would always spend time at my grandparents' place. So my grandmother was at home. She didn't work. My grandfather would be at work. And we would spend a week there or the weekend there. And my grandmother had this friend who would call her every day. Okay, this is back in the days. Some of you remember this. Most of you don't. All right, when phones were on the wall. Do you remember that? There were like phones on the wall and it had a cord and you couldn't get away from the phone. And she would get this phone call from her friend Jane every day. And Jane was one of those long talkers, you know, the people that you can't really get rid of. And so my grandmother would sit there and she would make eyes at me about how long this conversation was going on. And so by the time I was 8 or 9, she made this little rule up. She would say, okay, now if Jane calls today, I'm going to call for you. All right. And then you say, Grandma, I need you. And then I got to hang up. So she would give me the cue 45 minutes into this, and she'd go, now, and I'd go to the back porch, and I'd go, Grandma, I need you, and she's, Jane, I gotta go, click. Well, what gets you so stressed daily? Do you know, literally, when they say there's an app for that, did you know there's an app for that now? Have you heard about fake phone call apps? So here's something for your next meeting, okay? Literally, if you're in one of those meetings or one of those conversations where you really want to get out of it, you can actually, there's an app where you can set your phone to go off either 30 seconds from now, 20 minutes from now, 30 minutes from now, and you're just sitting there. Your phone's just sitting there on the table, and all of a sudden, randomly goes off. You're like, I gotta go, all right? So you can fake that. Then there's another fake phone call app, which goes a little bit better than that, where you can actually have a fake voice on the other side simulating a conversation. So your phone goes off, and this is what you start to hear.
I emailed it over this afternoon.
Yeah, I know.
It's not in the body of the email.
No, it's not.
Okay, I can come in to help.
Okay.
Yeah, I can be there in like 20.
Okay, great. So, you know, what we're encouraging you to do, being a Christian church, is just practice deceit, practice deceit. That's really the takeaway for the first 5 minutes of the message. But you can time that. You can set that to like 5 or 10 second pauses between the lines. You've also got Angry Mom on your speakerphone, which is fun. I know.
I mean it. Come home now.
Okay. Now, you have to be a little bit younger. My mom doesn't say that anymore, all right? But you should be a little bit younger to do that. But, you know, think about what's changed over the last 40 years. I mean, I'm going to guess that 99% of you watching live online, those of you who, you know, you got a phone on you. And it was only a decade ago that a guy stood up on a stage in California and said, you know what? This is your iPod and the internet and a phone in one. And all these years later, Everything is coming at us all day long. Now, I was thinking back to this. I think it was 7 years ago we did our first series on technology. For those of you who remember that far back, it was called Like Me. And I still believe what I said in that series because people were like, you know, Christians were like, is this a good thing? It's a bad thing. You know how Christians freak out about, like, you know, developments and innovations and that kind of thing. And here's what I really believe about technology. Technology itself isn't good or evil, right? Like the printing press, it's not good or evil. You can print terrible books and hateful books and sinful books, or you can print the Bible and great books. I mean, the printing press isn't good or evil. It just reveals and amplifies what's already there. And I still believe that about technology. Your phone isn't good or evil. The internet isn't good or evil. It just reveals in culture, but also in you, what's already there. And sometimes it amplifies it. Maybe you didn't really have a porn problem. And now all of a sudden you got this massive porn issue. The phone didn't create that. Access to Wi-Fi, the internet, didn't create your porn addiction. There was something in you that it revealed and that it amplified. It's not your phone's fault that you've got a porn addiction. It's like you need to take responsibility for that. It's not your phone's fault that you friended your high school sweetheart who you're not married to and started a dialogue with her. That's not, there was something in you. There was something inside you that caused you to do that. On the same token, I do my devotions on my phone or on my iPad. I downloaded the YouVersion app. It's an incredible tool for good. I'm more consistent with my time with God because of technology than I was before it came along. But things have changed dramatically. And what I want to do today is I want to look at the role of technology. I want to look at the role of media in terms of our stress. And you're probably, if you've been around here, you have heard what I've had to say on this. This will probably come across as the most negative or concerned I've been about technology and what it's doing to us. And I want you to hear, I haven't changed my view that technology isn't good or evil. In fact, we're streaming this right now, and some of you are watching live online. Some of you are going to be listening or watching on demand via podcast, or you're going to be listening or watching on our website. And I think that's great. I think technology can be used for amazing things, but it's doing something to us. For thousands of years, we've been processing information one way. And over the last decade, there's been a revolution. I want to walk you through that. And I want to try to answer this question through the lens of technology and the lens of media. Why do you get so stressed daily? Why does anxiety feel like it's on the rise? I mean, we started the whole series with that, right? 45% of millennials feel that their stress level is up year over year. I mean, we just feel, you feel more stressed than ever. So why is this happening daily? So take a look at this. Look at what's changing before our eyes. How much data is produced in a single day, a 24-hour window? Well, take a look at this. I don't even really know what this means, but we'll explain it. 2.5 exabytes of data is produced every day. Okay, so you think of megabytes, you think of kilobytes. Remember those back in the 90s, kilobytes? You know, you'd have a really, really good internet speed if you got like 18.8 or 26.3. Remember the dial-up? No, you don't remember. Anyway, never mind that. But I mean, my phone has 256 gigs of storage on it, which is crazy. I mean, a decade ago, computers didn't have that. Now my phone has it. So exabytes, what is that equivalent to? This is every single day of our lives today. That's 530 million songs worth of data. Every single day gets produced. 150 million iPhones worth of data gets produced every day. So what is that like? Well, that's about 5 million laptops of data gets produced every day, created every day. 250,000 libraries of Congress get produced every day. To think about that, how about this? 90 years of HD video, that's what it's equivalent to, every single day. Now, compare that to just over a century ago. We're gonna switch metaphors here. In 1900, the average person received the equivalent of 16 newspapers worth of information in a lifetime. So, do you remember newspapers? All right. If you think about a newspaper, and they've gotten a little bit thinner, but I mean, you get, you know, the Sunday Star, the Saturday Globe, the New York Times Sunday edition, and they're thick. If you lived in 1900, you would consume or read, if you were an average person, 16 of those in a lifetime. In a lifetime, that's how much information you'd be exposed to. So maybe you read a dozen books. That's it. Okay, fast forward to 1986, the year in which a lot of you were born, or that era. Okay, we have a younger church. In 1986, the average person received 40 newspapers full of information daily. So we jumped in 80 years from 16 newspapers in a lifetime to 40 a day, but then the internet came along. In 2011, 6 years ago, the average person received 174 newspapers full of information daily. Daily. So you think about it. We haven't changed that much in 100 years as human beings. How are we processing that? How are we processing that? So fast forward to today, and I'm going to give you a lot of statistics, but what we're going to try to figure out is what that means and what to do with it. So I couldn't get the newspaper equivalent for today, but I did get this, okay? 725 minutes of media is consumed by the average person every day. 700, okay, how much is that? Quick math, 12 hours? 12 hours. The average person in North America consumes 12 hours of media a day. So you want to break that down in minutes? Look at this graph, okay? This is how it works. And I think this will break down demographically. TV, 245 minutes of TV a day. Now, that will include Netflix and so on, but 245 minutes a day on your mobile device. Then on your desktop, 186. All right, now I think if you're a millennial, probably your data is bigger than your TV, but if you're older, you're probably watching more TV than you are online. So mobile devices, 186 minutes. Desktop, 131 minutes of data. Miscellaneous devices, or radio rather, 87 minutes a day. Miscellaneous devices, 26. Newspapers, way down here, 16 minutes a day. Magazines, 12 minutes a day. Other, 22 minutes a day. I asked myself when I looked at those stats, well, where's scripture in all this? You want to see where that stacks up in most of our lives? So this is just if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, I think you should be reading your Bible every day. I think it's a good thing. We haven't changed our view on that at all. I think it's a really good thing. I try to read my Bible every day. I have a daily Bible reading plan. It's incredible. What if you spent 5 minutes a day reading your Bible, which for some of you, you don't. You're like, I look at my verse for the day. That's it. But let's say 5 minutes a day. What do you think is going to be more persuasive in your life when the average person among us consumes 725 minutes of media daily? Because a lot of us, we have our little devotional routine, 5 minutes with God in the morning. Okay, make that 15 minutes. Everything else is still bigger. And you're wondering, why do I not hear from God? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so worried? I think this may have something to do with it. Interesting, when I dug deeper, and you probably noticed this, among news media outlets, negative news outpaces positive news 17 to 1. And you've noticed that. There's never any good headlines, right? Person helps other person cross the street. That's not news. All right. Somebody is kind and generous and donates money. Occasionally you see that. It's just this blew up and this happened and a murder happened and police are investigating this and da-da-da, negative news. Negative news sells. How well does it sell? There's something in the human brain that gravitates toward negative. Look at negative headline performance. This is just true. Headlines with negative superlatives outpaced or outperformed positive superlatives by 63%. What does that mean? That means if you write a negative headline, you get 63% more traffic or viewers than if you write a positive headline. Now, I've been blogging for about 5 years, and you know what I've discovered? That is absolutely true. Because if I title something, people are like, man, your articles are so positive, but your headlines are so negative. I know, because I'll write like 5 ways to build your character. Nobody reads it, not even my mom, okay? Nobody reads it. If I'm like, how to be a better person, nobody clicks. If I'm like 5 things that can destroy your life, click, 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 click. People read it. And you do the same thing, and I do the same thing. Negative headlines sell. So why do you get so stressed daily? Why are you so upset daily? Some of you, I mean, you're just always on your phone, right? New headline, new push notification. It's like, oh, this happened over here, this happened over there. Look what's happening to my friend. Look what's happening on social media. For some of you, if you're older, you probably got the news on 24 hours a day. I mean, there is a thing. Think about it. We didn't even have 24-hour news 30 years ago. It was 30 years ago that that was invented. You know what the news used to be? It used to be every night at 6:30 or in Canada at 10 o'clock, an anchor would sit down and in 20 or 30 minutes summarize everything that happened in the world today, and it was over. And then in 1984, this idea of 24-hour news television came along, and now there's just constant screaming headlines everywhere you go. And another change you've seen over the last 15 years, and I struggle with this because I'm a little bit ADD, almost every, you have to go to a very expensive restaurant for there not to be screens in any public place. And you're sitting at even a good quality restaurant, and there are screens everywhere. I have to, like, position myself intentionally at a meal to focus on people, because otherwise I'm always glancing at the screen. I'm always glancing at the screen. It follows us everywhere, and it's with us everywhere we go. And most of it by definition is negative. It's 63% a better performance when it's negative. So as a result, negative headlines outpace positive headlines 17-1. So the question is this. Could this be having any impact on your stress level? That's kind of rhetorical, isn't it? I think the answer is absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. So interesting research by this professor at California State University, if we could have her. Her name is Loretta Garziano Bruning, and she's a professor emeritus at California State University. This is what she says, because I'm really interested in the link between what we consume and how we feel. What we follow and how we feel. She writes this. She says, profound anxiety. So for all of you, and I'm not saying again, you know, if you've been with us through this series, sometimes you have to go see a doctor. Occasionally you will need to take medication. I understand that. But for most of our general everyday life anxiety, there are things within our control that we can handle. Profound anxiety results from following the daily news because of its predominant focus on negativity. Look what she says next. She says, news appeals to your mind's quest for survival-relevant information, but it doesn't necessarily meet that need. Okay, so think back to centuries ago or millennia ago when it was like, oh my goodness, you know, there is a fire that's burning next door. I got to get my family out. Or we have no food in the house. My children are hungry. I better go hunting. I better go get a job. It's that fight or flight reaction. There are wild animals coming through our house right now. We need to respond. It's that fight or flight, that survival instinct that we all have. And she says negative news appeals to that. It knows that you're concerned that there's a cyclone in China, that there's a typhoon, that there's a hurricane coming to the southeast coast of the United States. So it appeals to that quest for survival-relevant information, but it doesn't meet that need. Look at this. It squanders your attention on generalized threat signals that you can't really act on. Think about this. For centuries, up until our great-grandparents' age, you never really knew what was going on in the world. You had no idea what was going on down the road. All you really knew was what was happening in your village, what was happening in your town. It might take weeks for news to travel from place to place. And so we've had a way of dealing with information for thousands of years, and then all of a sudden, we're on steroids. We are completely overloaded every single day, whether you're watching CNN or CBC or CTV NewsNet or Fox News, or whether you're on your phone all day long. You've got signals you can't act on. Now, let me just say in the positive route, some of you are acting on it. I know we, and I love this about our church. I mean, we have a mission. We partner with Compassion. We work with children in Guatemala. Some of you have charities of your own, and you're working in Africa to work with orphans, or you're working to drill wells, or you're working to spread the gospel. I mean, I know some of you actually have started charities, and I think that's amazing. You're doing something about it. But everybody who is doing something about it also realizes this. I can't fix everything. But I can fix something. I can't solve global poverty. Yeah, that's beyond us, but we can make a difference in Guatemala. We can make a difference in Africa. We can make a difference down the road. We can make a difference with homelessness in the food bank in Aurelia and Barrie. And so we partner with the Lighthouse Shelter in Aurelia. We partner with the Barrie Food Bank in Barrie. And we know that they do incredible work. So we can't solve all the problems in the city, but we can solve a few of the problems with some really skilled people, and I think that's amazing. So it's not that we shouldn't act on those things, it's just that for the amount of information that we are bombarded with every day, we can't possibly respond. We weren't designed to respond to everything that hits us. So if that's the problem, the question is, well, what do you do? What do you do? And I want to suggest a very simple solution. I want to suggest you look at changing your source. Changing your source. Because here's what I believe. Changing your source changes your course. Changing your source changes your course. Maybe the problem, back to one of those original graphs, is you look at all the information you're being bombarded with. You look at how much is negative, how much you can't act on. And the question is, how is this helping me live my life? How is this helping me be a better spouse, be a better parent, be a better friend, be a better follower of Jesus? How is this helping me impact the world for good? And if it's causing anxiety, and when I watch what's happening in the world, I feel that anxiety in me too. What do I do with it? And listen, I'm not suggesting you should get rid of all media. We happen to be living, and you know, sometimes I run into pastors or church leaders who say, if it was only an earlier day and it would be simpler. No, God chose you to be ministering and alive in this day. And we live in a highly technical age. I have all the latest devices. I think they can be used for good. I think they can be used for evil, but I think you need to be careful. And maybe one of the things you need to look at is changing your source, because changing your source changes your course. Now, let's jump into Scripture. Philippians 4, Paul is encouraging Christians who are persecuted. All right, they are actually feeling, for real, the threat of, like, what if I lose my job? What if I lose my life because of what I believe about Jesus? And so they're nervous. And this is what he has to say. Because a lot of our anxiety, come on, we manufacture it. We choose. Worry is a choice. At some point, we're deciding, I am going to let myself obsess over everything that could go wrong. At some point, anxiety is a choice. And we say, oh, I don't have any choice. I don't have any responsibility. We have some responsibility. Some, a little bit. Particularly if it's not a medical condition. If it's just like, I just read all this stuff. I just see all this stuff. Now I'm anxious. We have a choice. And this is what Paul says. And every time the Bible talks about worry, it says the same thing. What does it say? Remember, we started this. Don't worry about anything. Well, wait a minute, God. What about my kids? What about my future? What about money? What about my job? What about school? What about graduating? No, don't worry about it. I mean, deal with it. Remember what we said in part two? Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. If you're worried about school, study. If you're worried about your job, work hard. If you're worried about your family, maybe you need to make a phone call, or maybe you need to shut up. I don't know what the situation is, but do something about it. Do something about it. But don't worry about anything. There's no exception to this. You don't need to worry, but I'm worried and you don't understand. No, God is God. God's in control. You have a role. Don't worry about anything. Instead, here's the option. Pray about everything. So don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And if you follow your rope, if you're like, I'm just so worried and I'm so anxious and I'm so fearful, God, what's at the end of this? I'm afraid people won't like me. I'm afraid I'll be a failure. I'm afraid for my family. Don't you know I love your family more than you do? Don't you know I hold the whole world in my hands? Don't you know that I care about you? I'm going to come back to that in part five. Pray about it. Pray about it. Prayer refocuses me. And then he says, he has some very practical advice. Tell God what you need. I need a job. I need to pass. I need some help. I need help with my addiction. I need help. Tell God what you need and then thank him for all he has done. Again, we're going to close on this next week. Thank him for all he has done. You know, gratitude is a great, great, great antidote to worry and to fear and to anxiety. When you look at God's role in history, and I look back at God's role in my life and all the things he's done, his faithfulness in the past gives me confidence for the future. So he's saying, just to make it really personal, Carrie, stop your fretting, stop your worrying, stop your anxiety, stop your ranting, stop your ruminating, stop your anger, stop. Tell God what you need, thank him for all he's done. And then he says, and this is conditional, then, okay, because we want the peace, but we don't want to have to do the work. Why am I so stressed? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so, no. Do that, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Then, look at the promise, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. The word for exceeds in the Greek is like literally overflows. The peace will overflow you when you release this to God, which exceeds anything we can understand. God's peace is so much bigger. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now you're making a choice to live in Christ Jesus. You can live in the news. You can live in your social media feed. You can live on Instagram. You can live on, oh, she's doing this, and how come he got that promotion, and how come this was happening in the world, and whoa, what if that hits me, and oh, look at what the markets are doing. You can live in that, or you can live in Jesus. It's your choice. And remember, we're being bombarded with more information than anyone who has ever walked the planet before us. And I don't think that's bad. I just think you have to be careful with it. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Got one more word, and this is huge. This is huge. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. Now, this is intentional. This is like, Carrie, you have choice over what you think about. Because you can look at this rope and you can be like, oh, what about her? What about him? And what happens? I don't have any control over this. And what about this? And what about that? Okay. You can fix your thoughts on that, and you can follow that all day long. You worry about your family and worry about money and worry about retirement and worry about what, you know, whether you're going to pass. You can worry about all that, or you can choose to fix your thoughts. I probably don't have choice over the first thought, but I've got choice over the second, and I've got choice over the third. And I can wake myself up and go, what are you worried about? Fix your thoughts. There's an active sense that, okay, yeah, your mind went there. Yeah, you thought about it. Yeah, you thought about her in that light. Yeah, you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at. Yeah, you did that. But now you have a choice. You have a choice. You have a decision to make. So fix your thoughts on, look at this. Then he lists these things on what is true. What is true? What is true? Fix your thoughts on what is true. Because you know what's true about anxiety? You know what's true about worry? You catastrophize. I catastrophize. Well, this could happen, or they could die, or this could blow up, or this could... Ooh. You know that feeling. You know what I've had to remind myself? Because I get that way sometimes too. It's like when I'm overwhelmed, focus on what you know is true, not on what you feel is true. Because your emotions run in a million different directions. And then I'm like, oh, yeah. That's what I fear. But God, I know God's in control. I know I have a role. I know I could do this. I know I could pick up the phone. I know I could shut up. I know I could make it better. I know I could study harder. I know I could work more. I could do this. I'm going to focus on what I know is true, not on what I feel is true. So focus on what's true. Because truth, I still believe in an era where nobody believes truth is objective. I still believe it's objective. And I think love is better than hate. And I think forgiveness is better than revenge. And when I feel like taking revenge, I need to focus myself on the sacrifice of Jesus and the fact that he paved the way of love. So focus on what's true, what's honorable, what's honorable. A lot of the words in this list actually come from this idea of separate or noble or different. And we've kind of lost that. We live in a very crass culture where everything's funny and everything's sarcastic, and everything's exposed, and everything's known. And I don't know whether that's helping us. So what is honorable? What's worthy of lifting up? What's right? What's right? What's pure? What's uncontaminated? And you know, we live in an age, and we'll talk about this in a future series, where you know, even our sexuality has become so contaminated. Nothing's pure anymore. Where thoughts aren't pure. So he's like, I know we live in this mixed stream, but like, focus on what's pure. You're like, I don't even know what's pure. Sure, because you got 725 minutes of that. And 5 little minutes of Bible, if you're lucky. But it's a choice. You got to fix your thoughts on what's pure and lovely. That's sort of an interesting word. Sounds British, right? Oh, lovely, right? I don't know. What does that mean? The Greek word underneath that means literally toward love. Toward love. It's pros phile. All right, like Philadelphia. So it's toward love, toward love. So when you see that, you think, okay, how do I move toward love? How do I move toward love? I'm so angry, I'm so upset, I'm so frustrated, I'm so worried. How do I move toward love? I'm so upset with this person. How do I move toward love? I'm so angry. How do I move toward forgiveness? How do I move toward love? And again, it's a choice. You got to stop yourself. You got to correct yourself. You got to say, how do I move toward love? And what is admirable? What do we admire in our culture anymore? Think about things that are excellent. Next verse, excellent and worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. See Paul's challenge? So here's the question. Do you? And I realize, listen, this is the last decade. For those that are born in the 60s, 70s, 80s, I mean, this has happened in our lifetime. And we're like, why are we? Look at the bombardment that's happened. So I'm going to suggest a couple of things, just really, really practical. So first part of this message, all just to look at the big picture, what's happening to us as people living in the 21st century, but let's get real practical. I want to suggest the problem could be your source. It's yours. You're going to get information. You can't escape this. If you threw away your phone, you're still going to be at work in every restaurant, everywhere you go. All your friends are going to be talking about it. The problem may be what is within your control and what is your source, because changing your source changes your course. Now, I've had to focus on this. So let's get really practical. What do you need to do? Number one, I'm going to suggest this. Turn off all notifications from your phone. Period. The default when you get a new device, whatever device you get, is to turn all notifications on. And I had that for a number of years. And then about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I just realized I don't need to know every time somebody likes something I posted on Instagram. I don't need to know instantly every time somebody retweets me. I don't need to know every time somebody emails me. Oh my goodness, I got 5 inboxes. It's like the phone would be blowing up. Why do you need to know? Oh, another email and another email and another email and another email. And then you're curious and then you're like, okay, what is that? Oh no, a negative email. How many positive emails does it take to outweigh one negative email? About 10,000. You know that, right? If you get a negative email, it's like it takes 10,000 positive ones, and all day long, you're like, I wonder what that's about. What's that about? You know what I did a few years ago? I just shut everything off. My phone's almost always on silent. Increasingly, I put it on do not disturb. And the only notifications I get, for the most part, are text messages. That's it. And if I want to do email, I'll go to email. When I'm on vacation now, you know what I do? I take the little tiny icon at the bottom that does my email, and I move it to a screen at the back. Because sometimes, let's be honest, you just open your phone, you instinctively, some of you start on Instagram, some of you on Snap, some of you instinctively start on Facebook or on email. Just if you want to get rid of it, just move it to another screen, and then you're touching it. I put my like TripAdvisor where my email is when I'm on vacation, because my wife gets upset, rightly so, when I'm always on, oh, this person wants to know this. Now I accidentally click, I'm on, where do you want to have lunch? You know, it works. TripAdvisor, where do you want to go? So I accidentally open fun rather than work. You don't need to know when people email you. You don't need to know. I mean, just go in once or twice a day and just shut all your notifications down. Turn off the noise. Then your phone isn't always buzzing in your pocket. And you can go in because you know what you have to do. You have to be responsible. But I'm going to suggest that. Just before you leave today, turn off all the notifications from your phone. Number two, how about doing a social media fast for 1 to 7 days? So I'm not on social today. And I love Instagram stories. They're a new obsession of mine. I've wanted to like tweet stuff today. I've wanted to Instagram stuff. And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm on a fast. It's almost instantaneous in our culture. And we do it automatically. So do a social media fast for 1 to 7 days. Today at our campuses, when we're preaching this message, we're not posting anything on social media. We're going to wait until tomorrow. We're just not going to. So just shut yourself off. Go cold turkey. Some of you, one day will be fine. Some of you need to do it for a week. Some of you may need to do it for a month. Because here's what happens. You look at Instagram, you look at everybody's oh-so-polished life and how perfect they are, and then you look at your train wreck of a life and you feel terrible about yourself. And, you know, just shut that off. Shut that off. Shut it off. Last week when Dr. Rob Meter was with me, the pediatrician, we talked about how families don't eat together anymore. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. Do your social media fast. Turn all the notifications off. That'll change your family time. And you remember he talked about the importance of having dinner together? And I mean, almost every study ever done that shows families who eat dinner together at least 3 to 5 times a week have kids who just have fewer problems. They're less sexually promiscuous. They do drugs less. They do better academically. There is something about eating together. And you know what's being lost in our culture because we're always on our phones? Is the art of conversation. So our family ministry team has prepared for all of you parents today. You can pick these up. These cards are available when you leave. Conversation cards at dinner. And so we want you to have dinner as a family at least 3 times this week. And there's conversation starters for your preschoolers, for your elementary kids, for your grade 6, 7, 8 kids, and for your high school kids. Just questions you can ask each other. Because a lot of families, everybody's on their phone, put your phones away. Even when our kids were younger, long before, you know, Wi-Fi everywhere and smartphones, we never had a TV in the kitchen. We've never had a TV in our bedroom. Why? That's a choice. We want to have relationships. We want to talk. We want to build community. So I'm a big social media guy, but what about going on a fast for a while? And then third, and this one's huge, change who you follow. There are some people you just, and I've done this. I mean, there are some people I follow, and they are just rant after rant, or negative after negative, or like they're crass, and I'm like, I can't follow them anymore. Because I start to fix my thoughts in unhealthy directions. So maybe you got to drop some people. Maybe you have to unfriend some people. Maybe you need to stop following some people. Maybe you need to shut off, just stop looking at the news for a little while and see what it does to your mind. Remember it says, Paul says in Romans, be renewed by the transformation of your mind. You may have to change who you follow. After we do our social media fast here at Kinexus, we're going to post scriptures and positive thoughts every day for a week. You need more people like that in your life to fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what moves you toward love, what's admirable. You need more of that in your life because your thoughts become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your character. And your character becomes your destiny. What you think, you become. And so what are you thinking? What are you following? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And come on, you know we need people who do more of that. You know we need people who are overflowing with that in a world filled with negativity. Change your source. Because changing your source changes your course. We're even going to wrap up today a little bit differently. I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to be quiet. It's going to get awkward. All right? Because when was the last time you sat for even a minute in silence? And then we're going to wrap it up a little bit differently after that. So let's pray. God, we live in a world where we're trying to figure out good from bad, and we're bombarded with information. And it's an incredible opportunity. It absolutely is an incredible opportunity. We get to share love. We get to connect with friends and build relationships. And yet, maybe it's fueling our anxiety. Maybe it's fueling our worry. Maybe it's fueling our disconnection. We've never been more connected. We've never felt more disconnected. We've never been more anxious. May we follow you. May we hear your voice. In a sea of voices. May we fix our mind on what is true and good and right and noble and praiseworthy and excellent that moves us toward love, moves us toward purity. May it transform what we say to the people around us, the people in our families, the people we work with, the people, friendships. And above all, may we hear from you and from the incredible love you have for us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.